What do you do when a blizzard comes in and you have your whole end of the year planned out and everything? The Bible says that a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Right? And so, what do you do? Well, you talk about Jesus. Right? All right? How are you going to go wrong if we talk about Jesus this morning? We're not going to do like normal. Again, this is going to be a little bit different. The first place we're going to be in is Genesis. So if you'd like to turn there, you can. I'm going to try to go a little slower so that you can turn. There's no PowerPoint today, so you're going to have to turn with me if you want to read along. And we're going to just look at God's redemptive plan for mankind this morning. And how we should respond to his plan. But I want us to kind of like just think about why Jesus, how Jesus came, why Jesus, and it's going to, again, hopefully this will actually help us as we look at the next two messages on Jesus on Christmas, although they're moved forward a week, that's not going to hurt anything. And just to kind of think about it a little deeply and why Jesus, why would God do it this way? And it's pretty awesome. I think hopefully it'll help us a little bit today as we try to live, especially as we live in our world where we call this thing Christmas, and it's unfortunately holiday gift day is what it really is. And for us, we want it to be about making much of Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, we are indeed full, God, with the joy of Jesus Christ. And, oh God, as we look into your word today and as we think about our Savior, we can't help, God, but be an awed and thankful people that, God, Jesus was your plan. God, certainly none of us would have been even close to wise enough to devise a plan to fix our problem that would have ended in Jesus Christ. But God, you are perfect in every way. And it's just amazing that Jesus was the answer for our problem. God, just help us today as we look around your word, as we look at different passages, as we think deeply about life and God, even about our condition. And as we think about eternity and your working, God, we would be open to you today, God, to see in your word things about ourselves, things about you, things about Christ, things about our world, God, so that we can be a people that is more like our Savior at the end of this time. And God, again, our desire is not to have an interesting academic discussion this morning, but to be a people transformed. And so that's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to start in the beginning. So let's go to Genesis. I want you to think about some stuff with me here. This is a really good chance for us to think deeply this morning. And hopefully this will be tenable. I kind of threw this together last night. You've heard of a Saturday night special. I hope this isn't that. But just some thoughts about Jesus. Now think about this with me. We live in the world. We live in a human context, and so we deal with stuff all the time that we the Bible calls it sin. We can call it anything. It's pain. It's hurt. Difficulties in life. We'll talk a little more about that here in a little bit. What happened? What happened? I mean, if we especially when life comes at you, and I want to ask myself that question, man, what happened here? And we look in Genesis chapter 1, and I look at verse 31, and God said, and it says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. It was very good. Lori and the kids were studying something about creation last week or the week before, and they were talking about Satan's flood. Before the great flood was Satan's flood, and that's where the dinosaurs died and the other layers and all this stuff. And that's, well, wait a minute here. God said everything was very good. God does not call sin very good. God does not call death very good. And just for a minute here, I want us to think about life in the garden for just a couple seconds. I want you to just think about it. What would life have been like when God first made this earth? It was very good. That's an understatement, isn't it? Man, no sin, no pain, no death, no problems. Wow. It would have been pretty sweet. Now, the only reason, because we don't live in sweet land, right? But I want us to think about this as well. What's it going to be like? Huh? Right? I mean, we got something to look forward to here, don't we? And we're looking forward. We are, you know, as God's people, as believers, we're looking down the barrel of eternity. It's a different barrel than everyone else is looking down, aren't we? I mean, we're looking down an eternity with our Creator forever, and it's going to be perfect. And that's awesome. Think about that. Okay. But where do we live here? We live in what happened land, don't we? What happened? What's going on here? I mean, why all these problems? God made the world. God made it perfect. And yet, sin. Sin. Now, we're not even going to talk about that. You know, oh, did God, you know, is God sin? How come this sin? All that. We're not going to care about that for this morning. We're not going to go there. But I want you to just think about these things with me here. God made Adam and Eve with a will. Okay? And again, we've talked about this before. I'm not going to go there again this morning. But he didn't give us free will. He gave us free choice. Because free will would imply that we can do whatever we want. And God is the king. He is sovereign. He is the only one that is the great king. He is the only one that can do whatever he wants. And we cannot trump his will. But in his wisdom and his plan, he gave us freedom of choice. Underneath his sovereign will, underneath his sovereignty, underneath his care, humans have an awful lot of freedom to do things. And in the beginning, we see Adam and Eve having freedom to choose whether they would obey God, his one command, or whether they would do what they wanted to do. And guess what they chose? They chose to do what they wanted to do. They chose to sin. And the Bible calls it sin. It's disobedience. It's rebellion against the holy God. They fell. And now we have a broken world that we live in. And we contribute to that broken world and all of the pain and things that go along with that. Other people can hurt us. And sometimes in our relationships, we're the closest people to us hurt us. And that's the most painful. Sometimes, an understatement of the morning, we are the agent of hurt. We are the ones that are out there hurting other people. And the ones that we're supposed to be loving, we cause pain because of our selfishness and our sinfulness. Also, and again, this shouldn't get us down. It's just the truth. The world is, quite honestly, an incredibly evil place. I mean, there are people in this world that you could not attach any label to than evil. I mean, there are things that happen that are just terrible. So it's painful. Then, not a direct result of bad choices, there's other pains in this world like sickness, right? That came because of sin too. The world was very good when God made this. Sickness is not because you sinned, but it is a result of sin. Not always. I mean, sometimes it could be, but you know, I don't even think it's all that as often as maybe we make it out to be. It's just a result of living in this sin, sick, cursed world. And even death, right? God did not make this world originally with death in it. And now we have death. And what happens? I mean, we were at Cleona's funeral. And Cleona was an older lady. She had lived a full and rich life. And her family was broken. Why? Well, she was old. It was her time to die. No, death is painful. It doesn't matter how old you are when you die. It's not a good thing. It's not. It's always hard. Sin broke this world and marred God's perfect creation. Wow, what happened? Sin came in this place and wrecked it. And we're a part of that. Whether we want to hear that this morning or not, we are a part of that hurt. Every one of us contributes to that. Now, the beauty of this that we want to talk about this morning, if you'll turn over to Genesis 3 with me, is that none of these things took God by surprise. Man, that should give us some real encouragement today. As we think about life, and I want you to, as we look at these different things today about Jesus, I want you to really make this personal. And I don't want to go over the top and be dumb about it, but when we read things like that Jesus Christ came, I want you to say, and he came for me in your mind. This is personal. This is for me. This is Jesus Christ on my behalf. Now, we look down here in Genesis 3, the very first time we see a reference at all to the Messiah. And Genesis, where am I? Oh, here we are, 3:14-15. This is after, we're not going to go get the whole context, but the Lord God said to the serpent, this is after the fall, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now that is where we're first introduced to this person in the Bible that the Old Testament most of the time refers to as the deliverer. We in the Greek, in the New Testament, he's called Christos, and that means Messiah. The Hebrew word for Messiah is only two times in the whole Old Testament. Two times. But they really understood that the deliverer was the Messiah because of that. That's in the book of Daniel. I think it's in 9 and 10, right around in there somewhere. And Daniel's prophesying about the end times, and he's telling us about the Messiah, the deliverer. Jesus Christ is introduced to us here in Genesis, and then the whole Old Testament is nothing but a narrative, and there's all kinds of stuff in there, but it really is a painting or a picture, an ongoing narrative of who this deliverer was going to be. That's why we have the Old Testament. It's a lot of other stuff, and a lot of things about the nation of Israel and things that God is doing, things that God's going to do. It helps us understand. But the primary message here in the Old Testament is, and if you'll read the prophets, if you can wade through the stuff that's really hard to read because it's so dark, you get to the part where it says, and I'm going to send my deliverer to you. And you know what? Despite all that you've done and despite all how you've sinned and how you've rejected me and how you've gone so far from me, guess what's coming? I'm going to relent, I'm going to turn, I'm going to send my deliverer to you. Wow. And so the whole Old Testament is pointing us towards this. Noah's Ark points us to Jesus Christ. Noah's Ark, the world had fallen so far and there was so much sin in this world that God said, I repent from even making all of you people. You are so nasty, I can't even stand to look at you anymore. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make an ark. And Noah and his family are going to be pulled out of the ungodliness of this world. And I'm going to spare my creation. I'm going to send all of these animals and creatures onto this ark. And I'm going to close the door. And I'm going to keep this ark safe in the water. And I'm going to bring you through this thing. I'm going to deliver you. The ark points us to Jesus Christ. There was only one door on the ark. That's significant. Why wasn't there 12 doors on the ark? God shut the door. That ark was a picture of Jesus Christ. It was a picture of God's deliverance, that God was saving humanity from disaster and really saving us from ourselves. If God just left us in that state, he would have had to wipe us out. But God in his mercy and grace sent the ark, gave us the ark, Noah. Moses was a type of Christ. Now he delivered the people from the slavery, the bondage, the hard bondage of Egypt. He was a type of Christ. Joshua was a type of Christ. And that he led the Israelites to victory from their enemies. He gave them victory and freedom. And all of these things are just pictures to point us towards the ultimate deliverer of Jesus Christ. And the Psalms are full of these kind of things that point us to this Christ that was coming. The tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the lampstand and the table of showbread. All of these things are pointing us to Christ. The entire sacrificial system in the Old Testament was nothing but a covering. And it was God's showing us the depth of our sin, that sin had to be paid, and that a lamb that would take care of this once and for all was coming. That is Jesus Christ. All of those things in the Old Testament continually point us and focus our vision forward towards this deliverer, towards God's ultimate redemption that was coming. The priests made intercession for the people. The book of Hebrews tells us that he is our high priest. He came. He doesn't have to offer up sacrifices for himself. He doesn't need it. all the priests pointed us towards Jesus Christ. King David was a type of Christ. He ruled as the coming king. And often, as we'll see in a few of these scriptures this morning, it says of Jesus that he will sit on the throne of his father David. And even God's promises to David's line are going to be ultimately fulfilled in this Christ, this Jesus that we have today. Now, there's some stuff that we should get out of this. Well, let's look at a few passages before we go there. Look at a couple of prophecies. Look at the book of Isaiah with me. We're just going to look at a few. And turn over to Isaiah 7. We read the Isaiah 42. You saw that was Jesus this morning. Let's look at Isaiah 7, 1 through Isaiah 7, 14 this morning. And then we're going to go to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 7, 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. And so right there, God is telling, look, I'm going to send you I'm going to come. Really is what he's saying. I'm going to come. And that sign is that the virgin would bear Jesus. 9, 6 through 7, since you're real close there. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Telling us about Jesus right there. My mind always goes back to Handel's Messiah when I hear that. "For unto us a child is born." And it's just awesome to think about that. Back in the times of Isaiah, God was telling us, I'm going to send Jesus Christ. He's going to come in the flesh, and he is going to change things, and he is going to rule. He is going to fix this problem. It's God's plan all along. Micah 5, 2. Micah is in the 12. It's closer towards the New Testament here. Book of Micah 5, 2. Micah 5, 2. Near the end of the Old Testament. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Jesus Christ prophesied. And the books, these minor prophets, oh my, are they. You think some of the major prophets are dark. The minor prophets are even darker. But then we always find these exclamations from our God saying, "But the answer that I'm going to give is the Messiah." And the Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi. Malachi 3. Malachi 3:1 tells us about Jesus. Tells about Jesus, tells about John the Baptist a little bit too, but "Behold," Malachi 3:1, "I send my messenger." And remember now, this is the end of the Old Testament. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And so we get this whole picture of God's redemptive plan unfolding throughout the Old Testament, and God pointing us towards the person of Jesus Christ, pointing us towards the coming deliverer, pointing to the answer for what happened here all through the Old Testament. And it's punctuated in the book of Malachi by, get ready, the Messiah is coming. He is going to come suddenly, and he's going to appear in his temple, and you're going to know that he's the Messiah. He's my answer. Get ready. Here he comes. That's what we're going to talk about today. From Luke chapter 1 about preparing for the Messiah. And we'll talk about that next week. Preparing for the Messiah. Jesus was God's plan all along. Think about how impactful that is in our lives. It's not like when Adam and Eve sinned, God was like, "Oh man, I only gave you one rule. Come on, people, now what? Now what do we do?" I don't know. I'll just wipe it out and start over. Not the case, is it? Jesus was God's plan all along. Isn't that awesome to think about? I mean, as we talk about Jesus, as we celebrate the Christmas season, as we have more messages about Jesus and how he came and all those kinds of things over the next couple of weeks, he was God's plan all along. This was from the beginning. This is what God was going to do. And he did it. It's incredible. God could have did whatever he wanted to do. He's God. He could have had other plans, but his plan was Jesus from the beginning. The name Jesus means salvation. When you say Jesus, you're saying God saves. His name points us that he's the plan. Christ means deliverer. Think about all of that. These things tell us stuff about life, about God, about ourselves, about Christ himself. They tell us things that we need to get and so that we can live in a way that's pleasing to him. It helps us understand ourselves. If Jesus came, and as we studied the cross recently and all the things of his life and all the problems and pains and things that he had to live through, if he came on his mission of deliverance, that tells us a lot about ourselves, doesn't it? I mean, if he had to go through all of that to deliver us from ourselves, we know things about ourselves. We need a deliverer. And it's not enough that our experience is pain and our experience is hurt and our experience is us causing pain and hurt and sin. But even the scriptures bleed with this problem that we have, sin. The world is broken. Jesus is the answer. He's been God's plan all along. Tells us stuff about ourselves. The Bible says that we're blinded. The part that Gary read this morning tells us that Jesus was going to come to open blind eyes. We're blinded. We're lost. We're hopeless. We're helpless. The world is broken. There's no hope. Jesus. Ephesians 2, turn over there. Ephesians 2:12 tells us a little about ourselves that we need to understand. We think about Jesus being our deliverer. Now, did you notice the part we read this morning was to Gentiles? This is to Gentiles too. Isn't that interesting? In that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Yay. Right? I mean, wow. I mean, we think, you know, we miss it even how deep our problem was. And God had the answer. His plan was to bring Jesus Christ here, solve our problem. Jesus helps us understand God. As we see the story of the Messiah unfold throughout the Old Testament, just a barely skim of it we saw this morning, we understand the sovereignty of our God. Think of all that God did in keeping all of those things together to bring Christ when he did, to fulfill all the prophecies of Jesus Christ in the way that he did and how that he did and all of those different kinds of things. There's something like 300 prophecies. I've never really sat down and penned them all out, but there's enough. I mean, I've had like 40 on a page that are just unbelievable at one time in my own life that no other person has even come close to fulfilling. And the odds are astronomical that just a dozen of them would all be in one person fulfilled. The sovereignty of God is seen in Christ. The sovereignty of God is seen because even though God looked and he saw down and he was going to make us, and he wasn't going to make us robots because robots don't glorify God. He was going to make us with choice to be able to choose or reject him. And he knew that when he made us that we were going to reject him and do the wrong thing. And he knew that the world was going to be broken. And he knew that the answer that he was going to provide was to come in the flesh himself and to suffer and die for us to pay our penalty. The sovereignty of God is seen that God did it. Anyway, it was his plan. He put it together. He orchestrated it. He made it happen. The sovereignty of God is seen mixed with the goodness of God. Because God could have said, wow, the only way I can have people that really understand all about me is this. And so I'm just going to forget it. But God in his goodness, knowing what it would cost, knowing what would happen, knowing how we would turn from him and reject him and the things that we would do, the goodness of God is, and the mercy of God and the grace of God is seen, and that he carried out his plan. And his plan was Jesus Christ. All of those things help us understand God. God is grace. It's not that God is gracious. He is. But he is grace. Can we not see that as we think about our world, our lives, and our Christ? Man, our God is grace. Our God is sovereign. He is orchestrating all things together. He is over all things. Nothing escapes his view. Nothing he missed. And the cross, when Jesus was hanging there and he was paying for our sins, and it was horrible, it was the darkest day in the world. God was seated on his throne in heaven, sovereign over that, because he planned it that way. That's awesome. Helps us understand why Jesus came. John 12, you can go ahead and turn over there, John 12, 27. We looked at some of these passages a few months ago. John 12, 27 tells us the first reason that Jesus came. I just mean the first one we're going to look at. I don't know if there's a particular order in God's ordering, but John 12, 27. My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. He came to go to the cross. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus came to glorify the Father. We looked at that a few months ago. And Jesus was all about glorifying the Father. And we can see that God, in God's redemptive purpose and redemptive plan, we know much more about our Creator now because of the grace of God, because of the mercy of God, than we would have if he had just been a God of judgment, which he could have done and been just to do. We understand that, and we can glorify God in that, and Jesus glorified God in all that he did. Matthew 5:17 tells us another reason that Jesus came. This kind of ties in with our thinking, our thoughts on the Old Testament, pointing towards the deliverer. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, do not think I came to destroy the law or prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so Jesus came to fulfill what God had already said he was going to do. And even to help us understand God's ways and purposes in a richer way. And we can understand the purpose of the law now because of Christ. And we can understand how God meant the law to be used in Christ. And so Jesus came for that. Galatians 4. And maybe this is dumb, but this is the reason that Jesus came that I'm the most excited about. I don't know if that's the right thing to do or not, but it's just where I'm at. So probably you too. When you get there, you'll see. Galatians 4 tells us why Jesus came. Galatians 4, 4 to 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus came on a rescue mission. What happened? The world's broken. What do we need? A deliverer, right? We need rescued. Galatians 4, 4 to 5 is a Christmas verse, isn't it? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. It's a Christmas verse, right? Boy, when we gather around the tree on the 25th with our family and friends, what should we be thinking about? At just the right time, God brought Jesus Christ into this world for me. I'm born under the law. I'm born under the curse of sin. My world is broken. I need delivered. God, his plan all along has been Jesus, and here he has. He has sent him. Man, it's a Christmas verse. Look with me now to Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. We're going to spend the remainder of our time, which is probably dwindling, talking about this mission of rescue that Jesus came on. And every time I don't know why I'm so much in Hebrews lately. I'm thinking about doing a series in 2012 in Hebrews, starting with a study on the Levitical law and Deuteronomy in a very condensed form so we understand what Hebrews is talking about, and then leading into Hebrews. But man, it's just a rich book. There's a lot of things that we'll have to talk about that are difficult, but awesome. Here's another Christmas passage for us. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. It's a Christmas passage. Let's read that together, and then let's just kind of talk about it a little bit. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. That's the Christmas part of that right there. He came as a person, a real person. that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For he indeed does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. We understand God's plan is a redemptive plan. It is a rescue mission. God's plan is not only to save you from death to heaven. You know that? I think you do. But, I mean, think about it with me today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not be saved. It's not. That does violence to the gospel. If we think, live, and believe that way, that is not what God sent Jesus Christ for. Jesus Christ sent to save us from hell, to save us for heaven, but really he came to save us for himself. That's the gospel. He came so to deliver us, to rescue us. We needed it. We were drowning. And he didn't rescue us and throw us on some boat and push us off into eternity. He rescued us and he brought us to his house. Think about that. He made us his people. He made us his. He saved us. He rescued us for himself. We have a relationship with him now. It's much more wonderful than the thing that we settle for so often as Christians. And Jesus helps us understand that. Let's look at a couple of these things here in Hebrews chapter 2. They're just wonderful. His rescue mission, as you can see in verse 14, he came. He paid the price for our sin. He himself shared the same. So he came as a baby that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. What happened? Death. What happened? Sickness, pain. What was God's plan? Jesus. Jesus came and destroyed. Death doesn't really have any power over us anymore. Do you get that? I mean, you know, at Cleona's funeral, our family was broken and it hurts. But you know where Cleona is? She isn't sad. Right? Right? And any of us that know Christ as Savior, we're going to get to see her again. She's not even going to miss us. Right? It's just a place of joy. Jesus took care of that, what happened, didn't he? He destroyed the power of death in our life. He died for us. He paid the penalty. He paid the price. Verse 15. What happened? We are subject to bondage through fear of death. Man, if you know anybody that's a New Ager, and you know them very well, you'll find out they're terrified. They're terrified. And I don't know a lot of people that are worship Eastern mysticism or any of that stuff, but I imagine they're the same because the rituals are the same. The rituals are designed to manipulate God, to manipulate their circumstances, to manipulate the spirit world. They're terrified. Why? They're in bondage. They're in fear. They're in bondage. They're slaves because you don't know what's going to happen. And death is looming. You got to milk this few measly minutes that you've got on this earth for all you can. And that ain't us. Jesus, what happened? I can't even get through the day because I'm in bondage to fear because I don't know what's going to happen. No, Jesus came. He released the ones that are slaves to their fears. Right? Why? Because he fixed our problem. This life ain't it. This life ain't everything. You know, we can enjoy it, and God's grace is lavished on us, and it's wonderful. But man, this is a breath. This is nothing. We're looking forward to an eternity with God's answer. Man, this, we focus on this life way too much. God freed the captives. Don't live like a captive anymore. Jesus, God's answer, came, and he made it so that you can be free from all of that kind of thinking. He set us free. God came. When Jesus came, he identifies with a fallen and hurting people. Look at verse 18 with me. for that in he himself has suffered. Jesus knows. Jesus lived out what happened, didn't he? I mean, he lived here. There was pain in his life. There was hurt in his life. People were vile and evil to him. People opposed him constantly and tried to ruin him and tried to get him to sin. And Satan was relentlessly tempting him, trying to get him to do the wrong thing. And all he was trying to do was love on people and help people and teach people the right thing, and people attacked him. He identifies, he knows, he was just like us. He was tempted as we are. He was hurt like we are. He lived in this world. He suffered the physical pains that we suffer. He suffered the emotional traumas that we suffer of living in this broken world. Jesus Christ, God came. He knows what we know. He identifies. That's God's answer. You know that? That was God's plan. He didn't stop there identifying with us. He gives aid to those who are hurting. Look at verse 16 with me. He does not give aid to angels. He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Wow. Think back. Let your mind drift back to our study of Matthew. What did Jesus do? He did a lot of stuff, right? But what do we relentlessly find Jesus doing? Giving aid. Right? I mean, he entered into the lives of real people with real problems, with real nasty stuff in their life, with real brokenness, with real hurts, and gave them aid. He came and he rescued them, didn't he? I mean, he came and he went right into the nastiness of their lives and helped them. He rescued them. That's what Jesus is all about. Deliverance, helping people, fixing the brokenness of their lives and making them right and bringing them into a relationship with himself. He gives aid. He does that today. He gives aid to you today. He knows the kind of things that are going on in your life that are hard. He gives aid. He's been God's answer all along. He is still on a rescue mission today. Isn't that awesome to think about? Jesus Christ is still on a rescue mission today. He came to open blinded eyes, as Gary read this morning in Isaiah 42. Let's go ahead and turn there, I guess. Keep your finger in Hebrews there. We may jump over to Hebrews 13 in a second. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, 6 through 7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold you by your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Again, I mean, I love that. I love that. A light to the Gentiles. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison who sit in the darkness from the prison house, and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. You see, when Jesus came, he came to open blind eyes. We would never have looked for God on our own. Place is broken. We're all sinners. Nasty. We were slaves. We were imprisoned. Jesus came, opened up the doors. He made it so we can know him again. This mission that Jesus came on helps us understand who Jesus is. It helps us understand God in a deeper and richer way. Jesus came for all those purposes. Jesus and his mission helps us then live here in the everyday what happened. Think about that. We don't escape a broken world, do we? Till we die. Right? And we kind of live in that weird place like Paul between God, take me home, please, and well, I'd kind of like to squeeze out a few more days, right? Don't we live there? Don't we live in that weird place, you know? It's like, man, you know, I'd love to be in heaven. And really, I think what we mean is, man, this kind of stinks to live here sometimes. But then, man, I'd like to squeeze out a few more days. I'd like to see if we just trust God for that. But because of Jesus, because of his rescue mission, we can live here in this broken world. Isn't it interesting that God's rescue mission could have been, be saved, here you are, you're with me in heaven now. You're fixed, you're redeemed, you're made holy, go sit over there. He could have done that, right? Enjoy it. Here's your pie, right? He could have done that, couldn't he? He didn't. God's plan is different. Think about that. That is really important for us to get as Christians. God is working out His plan in this world the way that He is working it out. We have to trust Him in that. He left us here. And He left us here not as orphans. In Hebrews, what we just read in Hebrews 2, it says we were His children. Right? Okay, so He's here with us. He's loving us. He's continuing this rescue mission in our lives every day, delivering us from the sin that's in our life. That's really what changing and growing is, isn't it? It's a deliverance. It's a deliverance from what I am that's displeasing to God unto what I am that pleases God. It's deliverance. It's taking from the slavery, Paul says, that which you do is what you serve. That's what you're a slave to. It's delivering us unto, now I have freedom to serve my God the way He created me to serve Him. Wow. It's that rescuing mission that Jesus is continually on in your life, changing you, refining you, putting and allowing stresses and heats into your life to point out things that you need to change. And not just that. He's not a mean God poking you in the ribs, right? He's lovingly delivering you from those things. It's not good to live with sin in your life, even if it's unrecognized sin. God in His grace and mercy is continuing this delivering work in your life. It's been His plan all along. And I really believe this because it's God's way, that is the way that God gets the maximum glory for the way that He chose to do redemption. That His plan was to send Jesus to come in the flesh Himself, to answer our problems Himself, to save us unto Himself, to a relationship with us, to save us with a purpose, to save us with a plan for changing and growing and giving Him maximum glory in this world. And as we're going to talk about over the next couple weeks, to save us to do the exact same mission that He is on. That is what God's plan is. Isn't that awesome? Jesus has been the plan all along. Jesus came and He rescued us from hell. And He gave us heaven in exchange. That's a good deal. That's better than anything you're going to find on Black Friday. Isn't it? I mean, that is awesome. He came and then He left us here with a hope and a future. Didn't He? He told us about heaven. He told us about ultimate redemption, ultimate salvation, when He's going to take all the sin out of us, right? He came and He stayed here in the lives of His people, changing us and making it possible for us to do what He calls laying up fruit in heaven, laying up for eternity, to please Him, to live for Him. He gave us that ability. How cool is that? He came so that now we have this double benefit in life. We have this benefit of getting on God's program and living the way that He originally designed us to live, which gives God the Father maximum glory, and even Jesus Christ is glorified. It gives all the glory to God because God created us this way. We choose Him, we live for Him, and we exalt and lift His name. And so there's the benefit to us. We get to glorify our God. It is right. That's the right thing to do. But on the other hand, it's how you were made. God made us this way, and it's the life that is sweetest and best to you, a life of changing and growing, yielding to His will, getting on His program, living to please Him. And so we get a double benefit. We get to give maximum glory to God. We live for Him. We get to live the life that God created us for. It's a life of joy that God wants us to live. All because of Jesus Christ. I have a few things for application for us just to chew on this morning. Let's turn over to Hebrews 13. The applications for this kind of stuff is just off the charts. And we could do whatever, but I just thought, let's have some stuff to chew on this week. And certainly this Christmas season, as we think about Jesus, let's do some stuff here as His people. Hebrews 13, 12 through 15 is going to be our first application. I'm going to have to be honest with you. I doubt if it was original with him either, but I stole this phrase from a friend of mine. And it is, make much of Jesus. Make much of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 13 is 12 through 15. He wouldn't mind, by the way. He probably stole it from someone. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, this is what we're talking about this morning, right? Suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the gate, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. A lot of Hebrew stuff inferred there. For we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Okay? Now, he says that rather emphatically, doesn't he? It's like, this world is not our home. What happened? Well, busted. We don't really live here, all right? Let's kind of get that. But that isn't the point that I want us to get. We have no continuing city, but seek the one to come. Therefore, now here's our application for today. Because of all of the stuff in Jesus, Jesus did all this. He came. He was God's deliverer for us. He delivered us. He provided for us. He bore our penalty. Now, let's not put our faith and hope in this world. Instead, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name. And I say, let us make much of Jesus. Man, as God's people, we live in America, so you can buy a present and I'm not going to be mad at you. You can buy me one. I'll even like you a lot. But let's not make that important in our lives, all right? Let's make much of Jesus. This time of year, when we gather around Christmas trees together as a family, let's make sure that we're making much of Jesus. Let's not glory in the presents that we get. Let's not glory in the stuff that we're ripping open. You can enjoy it. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. But let's not glory in those. Let's glory in our deliverer, our redeemer. Let's make much of Jesus. As God's people, we have to glorify him. That's what life is all about. And when you're living in the brokenness of this world and things are happening to you, make much of Jesus. He knows. He identifies, doesn't he? When you're up there in the years, as a few of us here are, and you're facing down the barrel of eternity, remember, you're facing down the right barrel because you're in Jesus. Make much of him. Glorify him. Live for him. Another good application. 2 Corinthians 5:9. We make it our aim. Our number one goal in life is to be well-pleasing to him. Live for him. Philippians 1:27. The first part of that, Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has not saved us to put us in the ticket line for the train to heaven. He left us here in this broken world to live, didn't he? It's not get saved and wait. It's not get saved, wait, there's a waiting room over there, disconnect out of the world. Live for him. Glorify him in how you live. Take that part of Jesus' deliverance in your life seriously. Make much of Jesus in that way. I'm so amazed by the lengths that God went to deliver me from the nastiness of myself, the bondage of this world, and the muck and the sin that I was mired and stuck in. What other thing could I do but live for this God? What other thing could I do but live to bring maximum glory to my Creator? Make your conduct worthy of the gospel. Again, like we're going to talk about, I think in maybe 3 weeks, I can't remember for sure, but share the grace of God. Share the grace of God with others. You know, and I something I've really been thinking about a lot this year is, as I think about the Christian church, and I mostly think about our church, but as I just think about us as Christians in a whole, and I think about all the evangelism methods that are out there and all the books that we have and all the stuff that we have and all the classes that we have, you know what I think the most important evangelism method is? It's for you to be like Jesus. And I think we major on the minors on that. We teach all these things and we think we have to get out there and knock on doors and talk to every person. Nothing wrong with that. I like doing that. You get to meet a lot of people. You got to meet people, and you got to talk. You got to share with people. But who wants to hear a message about a wonderful deliverer who has been God's plan all along, who is coming to rescue you from a person who is drowning? Right? I think that's the first part of our sharing this grace. But we do still have to do the other part. We have to tell people. We have to get out there. We have to meet people. And even just ask for God for opportunities and just be faithful yourself as you live. I have this thought here as I think about us sharing the grace of God. You've been delivered from so much and given so much in Jesus. Don't hoard that. Don't hoard that up. Don't hoard that up. Be a sharer. Share. You know, just it can be a simple word, a fit word in the life of a hurting person. Let me tell you about the one who came on the ultimate rescue mission. It's Jesus. Be used of God in that. And then lastly, our application. I already talked about this. I'm kind of skipping around, I guess. Remember that Christmas is a time to celebrate why Jesus came. Remember that. Jesus Christ, God's answer. God is wise, isn't he? It's awesome. Well, let's pray together. Sing a few more songs about our wonderful Savior before we split. Lord, our Father, we're again humbled and awed as we think about your incredible plan and that you didn't make it up as you went along, but you've been unveiling this amazing plan of Jesus all through the years and all through the time since the fall, or whatever, I don't know, you know, since forever, that Jesus was going to come and redeem and deliver us from who we are. God, as a problem is not just what we do, but we are fundamentally inside sinners, God. We are flawed. But that Jesus Christ is the answer, that his life and his death on the cross and his resurrection, God, he came to fix this brokenness and to deliver us, God, and to save us as a people unto himself, God, for good works. A people, God, who can now rejoice, even in this brokenness, who can live together, God, in real close relationships, loving each other, exalting you together, oh God. And I pray that as your people, as we face several weeks yet of this Christmas season, that we would always have at the forefront of our mind making much of Jesus. That, God, our lives would be oriented and dedicated towards your glory. That, God, our hearts and our minds and our desires and our energies would be dedicated, God, towards pleasing you. And that, Lord, our body here would be continually transformed as we love each other, as we relate together, and as we worship you and reach our community together, that it would just be an incredible time to be alive. In Jesus' name, amen.